Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful weather that you've given us. Lord, thank you that it's not over 100 degrees. And Lord, thank you for the rain that you've been providing. It's so good for the land. And Lord, just as we gather tonight, we worshiped you. We know you are great. And Lord, we've come also to hear from you. So Lord, we ask that as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit and through your word, that you would minister to us, Lord, and teach us. And this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, as we've been going through 1 Kings, we're now at this point in Solomon's time as king where he's past the midway point, and things have really picked up as far as the kingdom's affairs, and much is going on. We saw last time we were here how that his merchants that were going out in the ships had actually passed on the word about all the exciting things God was doing. And some lady, this Queen of Sheba, she made this like 1,500-mile trip to come up there and see what it was all about, just to say that she saw it with her own eyes. She didn't believe half of it was true. She got there and she found out that they'd only told her half of it. So as we looked at that, we saw how that Israel at this time had actually become the light to the Gentiles that they were actually intended to be, because people were coming there to find out about what God was doing. And so that's an exciting thing when you really think of it. Now, we enter now into a portion where it kind of summarizes some of Solomon's achievements, if you would. It's kind of a summary of some of the things that were going on at this point in their time. And it begins to talk about this golden era of Solomon, right? Now, it's a funny thing about that word era, you know, time, you know, span of time or whatever, sounds a lot like error, you know, like you messed up, right? And it's funny because as we look at this, and it's this time where it's talking about what's going on there, as we go through and we make observations here, not only do we see the tell of the prosperity that they were experiencing, but also we make observations on some of the other things that are here and some of the things that are not here to understand what is actually being told to us by the Holy Spirit, right? Now, Solomon didn't have the whole book of Scripture that you and I have, but there's something here tonight that actually speaks to another book in the New Testament that we have. Actually, a couple things, probably. And so we'll see if we get to some of that. But we're going to, two thoughts tonight. Number one, just making good observations of what is present and what is not. And secondly, finding relevance for us today in our own lives. Okay, so I'm going to go back for a little bit of context into verse 10, just to read down to get the context there. The Queen of Sheba, when she had given King Solomon, we see a little bit of this about whatever compact had come out of their discussions with Hiram. And then we'll go on into the teaching, start teaching in verse 14. So it says in verse 10 that she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And there never again came such almug wood, nor has there the like been since to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired and whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. And so she turned and went to her own country and to her servants. Starting in verse 14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. So as we look at this, it's not coincidental that that is brought up here. This is the zenith of the kingdom of Israel. This is the highest point to which the kingdom of Israel will ever make until Jesus comes back, apparently, because at this point they were at the top end. And we're going to find out in this chapter, Solomon had cornered the gold market. At first glance, you know, it's this just summary of Solomon's glory and his his riches, his wisdom, his might. But as you and I know, then all of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't hide the blemishes of its heroes. And that's the truth. And we're going to see that tonight as we start seeing little chinks in the armor. Because we've seen and noticed a few as we've gone along. But they become a lot more evident tonight. You know, it's funny how you and I, today, sometimes we can have a really good excuse for every favorite sin that we do. Is that true? You know, that we can actually have our favorite excuse how we justify it? Well, one thing I will say, it's not sinful to possess wealth or to inherit wealth. Earning money is never a sin. Loving money and living just to acquire riches, that is a sin. 1 Timothy 6 talks about that. We'll probably look at that next week. But it's good to have money, you know, and the things that it can buy, as long as one does not lose the things that money cannot buy. You know, like your relationship with the Lord, that kind of thing. So as we look here, this number here, the yearly income for this king, it says here, was 666 talents of gold. Now, that was the annual basis of gold that came in to him. This is the king's income. You can't have a kingdom without a king, and they go together. But I do think that it is very, very much true that this is the first mention of the 666 together in Scripture. And we know when it comes to biblical interpretation, we learned this recently in our inductive Bible study, that when something is first mentioned, it's often important, right? It's going to be important for later interpretations. Now, we know that typically, number six is normally associated with incompleteness or imperfection. Now, we're not going to get off sucked off into what they call numerology real strongly, but it's good to note this, that six typically is respective of something that's not perfect or not complete. You know, man is incomplete without God. God made the week 7 days. 6 days you labor, seventh day you would rest. That was what he commanded the Israelites, right? 6 years they would be a slave, and on the seventh year they would go free, right? Exodus 21. Again, six can also be inclusive of degradation when something starts diminishing, if you would. And what we see tonight, really, I think we're going to see it, and because this number six isn't just going to be here, it's going to come up a lot of times in this chapter, like another 11 times, I think. But it's starting to see the decline of Solomon, and I think we'll understand more a little later. Now, as we go on here, looking at verse 15, oh, you want to talk about 666, don't you? Well, let's turn over there and look at that. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. It's good to look at this and think about what's here in Revelation 13, because I don't think that it's there for no coincidence. This is the zenith of their kingdom. The prosperity we're going to see is at its height. I mean, they were like filthy rich. I mean, you see the diagrams of somebody having money to burn, it's cold, and they throw another stack of dollar bills in there to warm the fire. That's kind of how it was for Solomon and them at this time. Now, what's interesting here in Revelation chapter 13, this is talking in verse 11 about the false prophet. You know, when you get down to verse 1, it talks about the Antichrist, right? And later on, they're called out more clearly the beast and the false prophet. Here, it's another type of beast. It says, verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Notice the first one came up out of the sea, right? Over in verse 1, the Antichrist comes out of the sea of humanity. But this one comes up out of the land. Most believe this is speaking of the glorious land of Israel, right? So he comes up from there, out of the earth, and he had two horns. Horns always representative of authority, right? Like a lamb, so he presents himself as this gentle creature, if you would. And he spoke like a dragon. Of course, you know, chapter 12 and 13, we know the dragon is speaking of Satan. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, you know, right there with him, right? And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Of course, back in earlier in this chapter, the Antichrist was wounded, some kind of a a coup attempt or something like that, an assassination attempt. We don't really know. It doesn't tell us. But he was healing, right? He miraculously healed up. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of them. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now it's forced worship. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark and or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So let's just talk about a few things here. Again, I'm not doing any exhaustive teaching on this. If you really want to listen to that, go back and find Revelation 13 and listen to it on the website. It's there. Download the teaching and listen. But as we think about some of the things that are here, we have two areas of authority. He's over worship and commerce. In fact, when you get into chapter 17 and 18, they both deal with those two realms, right? The false worship of the Antichrist and the economic, social, financial world as well. That's what's represented in chapter 17 and 18 when they fall, speaking about these things of the beast, right? So as we look here, the two horns of authority, he's wielding religion and economy or business. That's what this guy is wielding, this false prophet here. And the original beast that's being spoken of, the Antichrist there in verse 1 and following, he has a number of his name. Here is the wisdom, let he who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. So talk about this for a second. They had this cool name about this, but you know the old outlines that you use? They have the Roman numerals 1, and then they have the Roman numeral IV, and that's for 4, and then they have the Roman numeral 5, that's for 5, right? Or for V, that's 5. You get up to 10, you got an X. Well, each one of the letters of their name, because they didn't have the Hindu-Arabic number system yet that they used in their math, they used letters for it, you know, MCLL55, you know. It's like the Super Bowl, whatever, you know, they always put that MCL or whatever. It's each number of the alphabet had a number, or each letter of the alphabet had a numbered count. And so, as you put together the letters of the person's name, you could actually come up with a quantity that it would equal out to. I remember when we were studying through the Revelation, there was something that they found on the walls, that place that was covered by Mount Vesuvius. What was the name of that place? You guys remember that place that was covered by Mount Vesuvius in Italy?
Pompeii,
there we go. When Pompeii, they had on one of the walls a little thing that was a joke written down by somebody in the town, a quiz, if you would. I really love her, and her name is, and then it had a number there, right? It's because they would, it was just like a little kind of thing they would do for entertainment, right? Then you had to figure out who the person was in town that the person loved, right? And so, again, the idea here is this person's name, when it's equaled out, will be equivalent of this 666 here. And again, it has to do with false worship and economy. And when you get into chapter 18, it really deals with the economy of the beast and whenever that falls, the beast kingdom, that's where the Antichrist kingdom falls and all the people that go woe over it, right? So it's interesting looking at this. What's the correlation to Solomon other than the number? Nobody really talks about it. In fact, most people are kind of quiet. They're like, oh, isn't that interesting? And they move right along and don't even deal or get into it. But as we think about this, we do know that the Antichrist is coming, And we do know that the number six has to do with incompleteness, because number seven is having to do with completeness, or God. It's one of his favorite numbers, is the 777, right? As we go on looking here at this, just understanding, this was, without this mark, a person would not be able to buy or sell without it, or having the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what we see here is this numeric value is implied to this. All right, questions before I go back there. Thoughts? Anything you want us to talk about as this has popped out at us tonight?
I don't suppose anybody has calculated it.
Oh, you know, it's so funny. They've tried to calculate, and they've calculated everybody in the world's name. And if you add like this or that into it, then you can make it come up to that. You know, the or Mr., you know, you add some little suffix somewhere, then you can add some extra quantity. And you see these people, the numerology folks, they get off into that wild stuff. Be careful. Some of that, it's crazy what some people try to do. But, yeah, nobody really knows. In fact, your guess is as good as mine on any of that.
I'm pretty sure once we end up finding out what that name is, it's going to be too late for most people.
Yeah. At this point, you know, the beast and the false prophet had implemented this forced worship and their economy, and without their economy, without their insignia, whatever it is. It is interesting, the thing about the forehead, it literally means, the language in the Greek literally means right between the eyebrows right here, so it's going to be right here on the forehead. And, you know, there's people that try to say it's the RFID, and, you know, don't get the RFID in your hand, or you've accepted the mark of the beast. No, you're going to have to willingly accept the mark of the beast. It's very clear. And later on, when you go along and some of the other things that are here in the Revelation, it's very clear that they chose to accept this mark. And because there will be others who will not. And usually they'll end up getting killed because of it. But long and the short of it, it will be a willing choice. The understanding here is to use the intellect or the mind, the faculty of perceiving, in order to comprehend the calculation of this person's name. Whether we can ever do that or not, I don't really... We're not commanded in Scripture to be looking for the Antichrist. We're commanded to be looking for Jesus. So I'm just going to keep my eyes on heaven and look for the Lord. It could be today, right? It could be right now. I won't even finish this sermon. We'd just be gone, you know. The rapture, let's do it. But since it's not happening, Lord's tearing a few more moments, we're going to continue on with our teaching. So let's go back there and look at Mr. Solomon. Shall we? All right. So verse 15. Now, I really think it's important to catch what is stated in verse 15 and to really understand what is not stated. Look at what it says here. Now, I'll read 14 into 15 and let's see if you can catch it, because it's Wednesday night and we can talk a little bit. The weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, and from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. So what is that not telling us? Anybody help me out? What are we not seeing there?
The rest.
It didn't bother telling us about all the money he was getting off of the tolls with people passing. To get to Egypt, you had to go through Israel. And then to get over to the rest of the known world, you had to go through Israel. And that meant you were paying the dues and the customs and the tolls to go through Israel, right? So it tells us here that he was getting money off the traveling merchants and from the income of the traders. So he was getting custom and duty fees off of them. You want to bring it through? No problem. We'd welcome you as long as you pay the duty. Just pay your fee up front and you can go right on through, right? It's like, and then it talks about the tribute of the kings of Arabia, right? These were vassal kings that David had allowed to continue to rule, right? Remember, David left them underneath Solomon when he passed on. And then there's all the gifts that he gets from the governors of the country, right? Remember, we talked about how much they were supplying as far as food and stuff like that. I mean, how much food was going on his table every day, right? And so all this is going on, but we don't get the sum total of any of that But the Holy Spirit was very clear to give us the amount of the gold, 666 talents. He is making a statement, just so you get it. And so it's important to see that there's no record of the rest. It only isolates the amount of gold to give a statement. The fullness of the statement, I'm not really sure, other than it shows the incompleteness of Solomon's kingdom, or it shows the degradation begins now from this point. That's all I can guess, but we do know this is the first mention of the 666, and it is here at the height and the zenith of their kingdom, right? So he's isolated this for a reason. Solomon, if he just had the full Bible and he could read the Revelation 13, he would know, well, we've got to cut a talent of that out or add one more to it so we don't have that 666, right? But he didn't know all that. He didn't know what the Lord was doing. And I'm just joking around with that when I say that. But he didn't control what was being done here. But we do see here that there were all these other ways that money was coming in. And now going on in verse 16, it says, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. Notice how many hundreds of shekels go into them. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. You'll notice gold and six is repeated all throughout the passage. Gold and six is brought up a whole lot. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So gold is so plentiful, he made 500 decorative shields to hang up in his palace. Remember, he called it the forest of Lebanon because he had so much cedar in it. It was like he had the whole forest of Lebanon in his palace. Remember when we looked at this a while back when he built it? Gold is too soft to use in battle because the bronze and steel go right through it. Not to mention how heavy it would be to carry a gold shield into battle. I'd get there a little sooner, but I'm bearing armor way back here in the back because I can't. I'm dying, right? And so this idea. But what we see here is extravagant. Gold is so plentiful that he's making decorative shields to hang in his palace. 500 of them. Just to hang up. But why? Well, because. Well, that's why. Because we can.
But that also shows how large the palace is to be able to house 500 shields.
Of gold.
Of gold.
Yeah. And, well, you know, we're talking about what he says there about the governors of the country, all the thing that he, couldn't he have actually imported some other food from somewhere else to lighten the burden on his own people? He could have. In fact, later, after Solomon's gone, one of the things that the people talk about is lightening their burden because Solomon had had such a burden on their shoulders, right? That's all right. I silenced mine right before, but I almost forgot. But yeah, we see this. He could have imported or brought in some other provisions from somewhere else and lightened the burdens of his people. But no, let's just make a bunch of shields and hang them up. That would look really good. Just have a row of shields and make sure we get them hung at exactly the same height. It would look real good, you know? Yeah, you sense my sarcasm in that. As we go on, looking here at verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold, not just regular old gold, but the good stuff, the pure stuff. And the throne had how many steps?
Six
steps. Again, we see the repetition here. We know from inductive Bible study when the Holy Spirit is repeating himself over and over, it's like a teacher in college stomping their foot on the ground. Something's this is going to be on the test. We see this repetition of the number six. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side of the palace of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Why did he need the shields? Why did he need the ivory throne overlaid with gold? I mean, if you overlay it with gold, you can't really see the ivory anymore, can you? It's like, looking at the throne after he got it, you know, made out of ivory. That's not shiny enough. Let's get some of that gold over here and put it on there, you know, make it shiny. See, gold was so plentiful, why not? Pure gold at that. That means it's the most expensive. It's been refined. He wasn't just satisfied with having an ivory throne. You know, that had to be imported because they didn't have elephants there in Israel that wasn't native to there. And apparently the ivory just wasn't shiny enough, so let's just put gold on it. Let's just cover it with gold. Why not, of course, right? So again, we see this earthly extravagance and opulence here. He had the money, but did he have to do that with the money that God had allowed? Who is being honored by this? That's something we need to think about. Who is being honored? Is it the Lord being honored by this? Or is it just Solomon's name, his greatness, his grandeur? It's got that little stem on the back of his head that says inflate to 80 pounds or something, right? You know, it just gets a little bigger, a little bigger. Well, see the opulence here. You know, some people have made comments about the lions, and that could be almost idolatrous. I'm sure it was not. They were not worshiping them. They wouldn't be dumb enough to do that, right? But as we look at this, the 12 lions stood there on each side of the six steps. We see the number six being brought up again. Gold and six. Gold and six. Verse 21. All Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon, that's that palace that had all the 500 shields, were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Why only drink from gold cups? I mean, really? Why? It's funny, David, when you go back and you look, Nathan and some of the other prophets that were around David, they oftentimes counseled him, gave him advice, they would seek the Lord for him, even rebuked him and called him out when he was in sin. And you know, he didn't kill him because of it. He repented to the Lord because he was in sin. We don't have any record of anyone around Solomon or any admonishments that he got from anybody. You know, like, maybe we should pay attention to the Word of God, Solomon, you know, and not amass for ourselves gold. I mean, you think about it here. Not one was silver, for that was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. It was like, you know, we found some silver, boss. What do you want us to do with it? Just throw it over there with the rocks. You know, if we need it, we'll come find it, you know. We've got all this gold. Why would we need silver? Well, I guess the poor people in this land might could have used it. When we see this, we have to ask, you know, about the luxury and the entertainment here. I mean, what did it all get him? What all did he come by having all this luxury and this entertainment? You know, later on, much later, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this. He says, "Then I looked at all the works of my hands, what they had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Ecclesiastes 2:11. See, all this that he's amassing now, it's not bringing pleasure and joy to him. It's like, you know, when you're on a diet and the little Snickers bar in the machine calls to you, and when you finally get the Snickers bar out because you give in and you eat it, it does not bring the pleasure that it enticed you with. You just feel the sense of, like, I blew it again kind of thing, right? But this luxury and this entertainment, right? This Solomon's zoo, if you would. Let's look at what we go on here to see, because he does get his own zoo going on. It says, "For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram, and once every 3 years the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys." Because why not? Everyone needs more monkeys in their lives, right? It almost seems criminal to live in such luxury while others suffer and go without, perhaps even hungry. More money than what he knew to do with. You know, if he would have lived in the 80s, he could have seen that old movie, what was it, Brewster's Millions, where the guy had to spend like $30 million in so quick a time or he wouldn't get the full fortune, right? If he'd have known that, you know, he would have known not to throw it around like he did, you know. But what joy did all of it bring him? The fact is, until we are in the presence of the Lord, until we have right relationship with God, nothing's going to bring us joy. I've actually worked for millionaires before. I worked on a ranch when I first got out of the Army, 2,500-acre ranch. The guy who owned it was a millionaire. And man, I tell you what, he and his family were never seemed to be very happy, let alone joyful. They were always miserable and mad at everybody. Funny how having all that money still didn't do him a bit of good. But Jesus also gives commentary on Solomon's kingdom here. But I just want to take one more little thing here, and then we're going to go and see what Jesus' commentary about Mr. Solomon looks like. In verse 23 it says, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." And I think that's an important statement that it makes there. As you look at this, he surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now back in chapter 3, when God told him, "I'm going to give you the wisdom that you asked for," because Solomon asked in that dream for wisdom to an understanding heart to judge God's people. And then God told him, chapter 3, verse 13, "I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days," right? But he gave him the wisdom, and he also said, "I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for." But back then, wisdom was the most important thing to him, and the riches were just an extra thing. But did you notice the order that it was said here in that verse 23? King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. There's been a shift in priorities. We're going to begin seeing the degradation from here. It's going to begin changing because his focus has now become not just to be the wise guy, right? The smart guy that God has made you, gifted, wise fellow. But he's actually going to become Solomon the rich, and he's become focused on being wealthy and the love of money, if you would. But as we look at this and think about this, I want to hear Jesus' commentary on all this glory of Mr. Solomon, because Jesus gives a little commentary. Would you mind turning with me over to Matthew chapter 6? We're not planning on coming back here, so you're welcome to close your Bible if you want. Matthew chapter 6. So as we look at Matthew chapter 6, I'm just going to take a few verses here and look through it, and then we'll see Jesus' commentary on this, all this gold and all the opulence of Solomon's kingdom. Starting in verse 24 was just the concept that Jesus is really driving home here when it comes to what your focus should be. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon stands for the things of man, you know, like money, right? And the pursuit of money, that thing. Again, as I said earlier, it's not wrong to have money. It is wrong to have the money be your focus, right? To strive after and only focus on money, right? But this idea, you can't serve both. Which are you going to serve? And sometimes, you know, getting a good job is important, but not all money is good money, just so you know. It's not, to be honest. But you must have this decision-making process. Who are you going to serve? Who is it that you serve? Because sometimes when you serve money, it's actually, you know, you serving it, because it doesn't serve you all the time. It owns you. Now, verse 25, as he starts talking about the problems of life and worry and anxiety, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So Jesus here is saying, look, you know, don't worry so much about these things that, you know, you think you need. We've got you covered. We're going to make sure you don't go hungry, that kind of thing. But he also mentions the value that we have. Are you not of more value than they? You recognize tonight that you're valuable to the Lord, right? I mean, so valuable that he was willing to send Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood. I mean, he went all the way to the cross for you and I, spread his arms, said, I love you this much, you know. And so he finds that we're very valuable. We're worth him giving up all the benefits of heaven to come down here for all the misery of the earth. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know, make yourself 18 inches taller or make yourself so much better. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So what we see here is the glory of God's creative work, the lily, right? This thing, this flower in the field, right? The lily of the field, right? It's greater in its glory and the uniqueness and the creativity of our Lord. The creative powers of God so much greater than Solomon's little bit of glory that he had. You think about that throne in heaven. We're going to see that throne one day. Revelation chapter 5, chapter 4, when you go and look at that scene there, you know, and in heaven, it's amazing, you know, that picture of what's there in heaven. But we're going to get to see that throne that's truly amazing there. But the creative power of God, so much greater than material wealth or possessions, and those things can never bring joy. But that right relationship with our Creator, that can bring joy. That's that inner peace that we can have in the middle of, and that gladness that we can have regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. That indwelling of the Holy Spirit was in Psalm 16:11, right? In your presence is the fullness of joy, right? That idea that we will have full joy in the Lord's presence. Now, he goes on, verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, that's the unbelievers, right? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Here's the focus again. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So as we consider this idea here, our main objective is that we're supposed to seek the Lord first, to put him first in all things, and let him work out the details on the other. It may not always be that we get to eat steak and baked potatoes. You might have to eat something else, ramen noodles or something, or oatmeal. I've done that plenty of times. But I'll tell you this, I still need to lose some weight. He still hasn't, you know, quit feeding me. I'm still a little pudgy around here. So, you know, God meets our needs. We may not always get what we want, but he'll meet our needs. But this thing is seeking him first. Now, we're talking about all this treasure that Solomon had, and I think if I can direct your eyes just a little bit earlier in the chapter to 19 through 21, we'll close our thoughts out for tonight there. It says this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth, you know, like amassing gold like Mr. Solomon was doing, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our focus is to be on the Lord and his will. And it becomes a matter of faith to not worry about the other things. Yeah, I get it. I've been without a job. I've had other things show up and break and not know how we were going to meet the ends. But somehow, the Lord always makes it work. always puts it together. He always shows up right in the nick of time to solve the problem and to take care of it. Or sometimes he teaches me I need to downsize something, you know. And it's amazing the lessons that he teaches me on things. But this is true. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, we saw tonight from Mr. Solomon, his treasure had become gold. That had been what his focus had become at this point in his life. He had moved off from all the great things he'd done from the Lord and now was focused on being wealthy. He got in the go mode. He's got his merchants out. He's bringing in all this money, 666 talents a year. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to ask you tonight before we leave, where is your treasure at? What is your heart focused and centered on? What is it that you have as priority in your life? Where's your treasure? It's funny, Vacation Bible School a few years ago, we had the little wooden boxes, you know, and they were doing a treasure hunt that year. You know, they had a little map, treasure map on the back of their shirts, and you opened it up in there, and it had this verse, little treasure chest, you opened it up, and it, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's in that treasure chest for you when you open it up? Is it the Lord? Is that your focus? All that gold that Solomon amassed a few years down the road, that's all going to disappear. It's all going to go away. Most of it's going to go away with the Babylonians. What good did it do? What good did it do the nation?
Bless us.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and Lord, we thank you for these lessons here in your scripture that teach us to treasure you and that relationship with you more than anything else that this earth can offer. Lord, to serve you and to love you with everything that's within us, that's our first command, is to know you, Lord, to walk with you. All our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and our strength, everything that's within us to love you, God. Lord, be that treasure of our lives. Lord, help us to stay inclined to you, to love one another as we go along, but Lord, to love you first and foremost, above all, above everything else, Lord, to make you preeminent in our lives, not just prominent. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.